Let me just explain for those who weren't here last week what we're doing in this little sermon series. So we're looking at some of the objections that people have to Christian faith. Last week we looked at those who say there are no gods, and I concluded that actually for me it takes more faith to believe that there isn't a God than that there is a God. This week we're looking at the question of morality, next week at the question of hypocrisy, and then John Williams is going to come and talk on science specifically in the week after that. Let's dig into this question. I could never be a Christian because you don't need religion to be moral. Or others might put it like this. They'll say, you don't need to believe in God to be good. Or no Christian or person from any faith, for that matter, has got a monopoly on morality. And of course, the short answer to that question is no. Of course, you don't need to be religious to be good. There's plenty of people who are good from all sorts of faith and non-faith backgrounds. Think of Bill Gates, an atheist, who's given away $28 billion to charitable causes, making an incredible difference in the world. Think of a local group, the Sunday Assembly. It's a kind of sort of church for atheists who meet locally. They organize litter picks. Great, wonderful. Of course people who say they don't have a faith can make a good and positive contribution to our world. And conversely, we can probably all think of people who say they're Christians who aren't good at all. You know, think of those campaigners from Westboro Baptist Church who in the name of Jesus wave placards saying, God hates fags. You see, it's not just that some Christians don't live up to their own standards, it's that some have used power and so-called morality to actually beat other people down. We're going to look at that issue of hypocrisy next week. But the short answer is, of course, you don't need religion to be moral. And claiming to be religious doesn't necessarily make you moral. But scratch beneath the surface of this question a little bit, and it does get more complicated. So, as last week, I want to suggest some questions which I would want to tease through if a friend of mine came and put this viewpoint to me. And first of all, I'd want to clarify some of their assumptions behind the question. So I'd ask, you know, why do you think Christians are concerned about being and doing good? Some people think it's because we're trying to bolster our sense of being morally superior to others. Not at all. You know, I don't see myself as any better than anyone else. In fact, faith in Jesus gives us a real freedom to be honest about our mistakes. Some people then think that Christians run food banks and money management courses for those in debt and so on, so that people feel obliged to listen to what they say about Jesus, or obliged to come along when we invite them to church or so on. But of course, it's not a stealth recruitment campaign. No, we feed the hungry and help the homeless and so on because we believe every individual is incredibly precious to God. And we know it breaks God's heart when he sees poverty and hunger and the effect that has on families and society. And so it breaks our heart too. Whether or not someone becomes a Christian through what we do is completely irrelevant. Or other people think that Christianity is simply about being good. That's all that Christianity is about. Think of the rich young man who comes bounding up to Jesus in this reading. He's trying to earn his way to heaven. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus rattles off some of those Ten Commandments, no lying, no stealing, and so on. "Yes," says the young man quite presumptuously, "yes, I've kept all of these since I was a boy." But Jesus knows this man's heart. He loves money more than he loves God. Outwardly, he might be good and love his neighbor and so on, but inside, he doesn't love God more than anything else. And so when Jesus challenges him to give away all his money and give to the poor and follow Jesus, well, the man turns away and he's sad. You see, being a Christian, I would say to people, it's about so much more than simply living a good life. It's about knowing that you're known and loved by God and cultivating that friendship with him. It's about being part of God's family on earth and loving and being loved by that family, the church. It's about following Jesus and becoming like him, Christianity isn't about rules, it's about relationship. And so we don't seek to be good to try to get into God's good books or earn our way into heaven. In fact, we could never earn God's approval even if we tried. As Jesus put it in that reading, only God is good. You know, his standards are so much higher than ours. No, God's love and forgiveness, they're free gifts that he gives to us with no strings attached. It's impossible, as Jesus makes it clear in this passage, it's impossible to earn our own salvation, but God gives it as a gift. And so why is it then that Christians try to be good? Well, it's simply because we believe that God is loving and perfectly good. And because we believe he wants us to mirror that in the world. So that's to sort of clear away some misconceptions that people might have about why Christians try to be good. But then I'd want to sort of ask my friends a few questions about their views on morality. Every parent, every teacher knows that they need to teach children morals. But how do we decide what morals to teach? You know, when a child asks us, why do I have to share? Or why can't I keep their toy? Or why can't I make fun of that person? You know, we've got to have a good answer, which is more than just because I tell you so. We've got to know our reasons. And so here's a first question to scratch beneath the surface some more. Do you think there is a universal moral compass? So a standard of morality that applies to everyone. And in practice, these days, lots of people are actually a bit self-contradictory on this one. They would say that, on the one hand, no, there isn't a universal moral code. We can make up our own morals and so on. We've got that right to decide. But on the other hand, they would then condemn some things in other cultures as absolutely wrong and evil. Things like honor killings or forced marriages. But to say that that is always wrong implies that there is a universal moral code. And it's this moral compass idea. You know, we can describe places geographically as north, east, south and west because there is a magnetic north. Every compass everywhere in the world says that. If there were no magnetic north, words like north, east, south and west just wouldn't make any sense. And if there's no moral absolute, a standard which everyone everywhere should live to, then words like right and wrong, or good and evil, just don't have any meaning. They don't make sense. You see, if there isn't a universal moral code, who's to say that other cultures shouldn't practice female genital mutilation? Or that the Nazis shouldn't have killed people on the grounds of their race or sexuality. Or that terrorists can't blow up planes or attack Ariana Grande concerts. If there's no universal moral compass, we have to say that those things are allowable in other cultures. And yet my guess is that most of us would bristle against that idea. Which means that we do think there's a universal moral compass. And as a Christian, I would say that if there is a supreme being who is perfectly good and just, who in his very nature is love, and who has created us to have a conscience and to seek for what is true and right and just, well, that affirms that this idea of a moral compass, which applies to everyone, in every culture, in every period of history, that's where it comes from. But here's the second question, just to tease that out some more. Where do the morals come from? You know, after all, a child doesn't need to be taught to say, that's not fair. They know that instinctively, don't they? Where do children get that sense of right and wrong? Where do our friends get their ideas of morality from if it's not from a religious viewpoint? And this is a real problem for those who believe in evolution. The survival of the fittest. If Homo sapiens has evolved through the survival of the fittest, why does our conscience tell us to help those who are weakest? The disabled, the homeless, the seriously ill. Richard Dawkins says that we've learned to do good to other people because helping others will make others more likely to help us. A sort of, I'll scratch your back and you'll scratch mine. And that might explain why people are good to others that they know. But why dive into a river to rescue a complete stranger who's drowning? Surely that sort of behaviour would make our species less likely to survive, not more likely. And where would people have got the idea from in the first place that it's good to help complete strangers? No, evolution cannot adequately explain the development of a moral compass. Others say that our moral code comes from making sure that the best possible good comes to the greatest number of people. That's called utilitarianism. And that sounds a really nice idea, you know, the maximum good coming to the maximum number of people, as long as you're in the majority. But then when you're in the minority, it's a real problem. So Jeremy Bentham, the chap who proposed this theory, took it to its logical conclusion. He said that beggars should be rounded up from the streets and put into workhouses, along with raving lunatics, the deaf and dumb, the shockingly deformed, and the blind. He could see that was the logical conclusion. That would be good for society as a whole, to lock all of those people away together. My guess is that most of us think that's an outrageous suggestion. Utilitarian can't explain our moral code. Humanists state that morality is just an intrinsic part of our human nature, based on understanding and concerns for others, needing no external sanction. In other words, God isn't needed. But if morals are just intrinsic to human nature, how come they're not always self-evident? Some atheists argue for compassionate service to fellow humans, whilst others in history have opposed that on the grounds that it encourages the weak to persist rather than to perish. So where do our morals come from? Yeah, I don't think these sorts of alternatives hold any water. And quite a few atheists would agree. They conclude that there simply aren't any objective moral values. Richard Dawkins said, "Without God, there can be no evil and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." But if there is a supreme God who is perfectly good and just, whose very nature is love, and who has himself done the equivalent of jumping into the river to help a complete stranger, you and me, and has died in the process for us, and if we're made in the image of this God, then for me that's a very rational explanation as to where our morals have come from. And then, you know, depending on how my friends have answered these first two questions, I might want to tease it out a little bit further, because lots of atheists and agnostics don't realize that a logical conclusion from what some of them say is that there is a God after all. Philosophers call it the moral argument for God, and it goes something like this. If God doesn't exist, there can be no universal moral codes. That's what Richard Dawkins says. Without God, we make up our own morals. There's no universal standard. It's all subjective. It's all up to us. But then the second statement says, but a universal moral code does exist. That's our experience of life, isn't it? We instinctively know what's right and wrong, fair and unfair. We know that lying and murder and abusing power and so on aren't right. And the logical conclusion of those two statements is this: therefore, to have a universal moral compass, God must exist. As I say, lots of atheists and agnostics would be surprised to find that their practical beliefs about morals actually point in the direction of God's existence. And for many people, this sort of argument is one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God. Some of you will have heard of A.N. Wilson, the famous biographer. As a young man, he considered getting ordained, but then he became an atheist, and he even published a book called Against Religion, Why We Should Try to Live Without It. He met up with an old friend of his, Richard Dawkins, who quizzed him. He said, "Are you absolutely sure there's no God?" "Absolutely," he said. And yet, 25 years later, he became a Christian. What led him to reconsider his beliefs? Well, it was mainly this question of morals. Intellectually, he could see that the atheist secular viewpoint couldn't put together a good explanation of why our morals exist. And practically, he couldn't deny the moral strength that he'd seen in those who faced death and evil calmly, Christians who were facing death and evil calmly and with a courage he found incredible. He said, quote, he couldn't deny Christianity's palpable and remarkable power to transform human life. So essentially, Wilson was won over by this moral argument for God. So if you're an atheist or agnostic, yes, you can do plenty of good in our world, but you need to find some good answers to those sorts of questions. And maybe think again about whether you really believe in God or not. Very briefly, let me just flag up also two further questions I'd want to tease through if we had time. I'd ask, what do you do when your conscience tells you you're guilty? We all have that experience, don't we? We do something we know is wrong. We tell a white lie to our boss, or we fiddle our expenses, or we cheat on our partner, and we know it's wrong. How do we cope with that guilt? Some people carry guilt around as a burden for years and years. But the Bible says that Jesus came to offer freedom from that guilt, cleansing from that guilt, forgiveness. No other religion offers such free forgiveness for wrongdoing. And if it's God who gave us our conscience, then it's only God who can wipe our conscience clean. Doesn't that sound appealing? And then, how do you explain the incredible goodness of Jesus? Some people wonder why Christians harp on about Jesus so much, but of course it's because he's unique, unparalleled in history. Never before has there been someone who lived such a good life, and never since either. He preached forgiveness and love, and as he was being nailed to the cross, he forgave his executioners. There was no ounce of hypocrisy in him. His enemies tried in vain to trap him or to make him say or do wrong things, but they couldn't. In the end, they had to bribe false witnesses to testify against him to get him sentenced to death. His friends, those who'd lived and worked with him for years, concluded that he was perfect. Now, I'm sure that none of us would claim to be perfect, and let alone our friends and those closest to us wouldn't say we're perfect. My wife certainly wouldn't say I'm perfect. And, you know, even someone we regard as a wonderfully good person like Mother Teresa, she was painfully aware of her own shortcomings. So how do we explain this incredible goodness of Jesus? Even his friends and enemies couldn't find anything bad to say about him. Well, isn't it an indicator that Jesus is God in human flesh, a living example of the absolute goodness of God? And if there really is a God who is infinitely good and out of his great love went to the cross for us, well, wouldn't it make sense to find out more about him? Those are some of the sorts of questions that I'd want to tease through and work through with friends of mine who say that it's perfectly possible to be good even if you're not religious. I hope you find those sorts of examples of how I would have that conversation helpful. You know, if those are questions buzzing around your mind, then hopefully it will help you get a more of a handle on them. If you're a convinced Christian, hopefully it will help you articulate your faith to your friends in such a way that they can grasp hold of it and realize they don't need to leave their brains at the door to be a Christian. Actually, there are very good reasons for being Christians. Let me pray for us. The rich young man who went bounding up to Jesus went away sad. Lord Jesus, we know there are plenty of people in our world who are sad essentially because they haven't found the answers that they're looking for. They haven't found the reason or the purpose to exist. They haven't found the God who loves them and reaches out to them. Lord, thank you that you have given us the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to respond to him in repentance and faith. Please, would you help us as we seek to share our faith with our friends, to explain why we believe what we do. And help us to be faithful in pointing to the Lord Jesus as the one who is perfectly good, perfectly loving, and who has made this wonderful sacrifice for us. We pray in his name, and so that he would be exalted. Amen.